What is church all about? What does God look for in a church? What does he want us to be doing? What vision does he have for churches, especially our church here at Knockbreda? And how can we tell even what God wants? Well, I would like us to look this morning at one particular church in the New Testament, the church in Antioch, and to see from it what God's priorities are for churches. Some churches in the book of Acts are quite extraordinary. It was early days for Christianity. God was doing amazing miracles to bring about conversions and to establish the foundation of churches. Some churches only had Jews in them. Some churches only had Gentiles. What we have here in Antioch is more normal. We today, I think, should be able to relate to this episode in Acts chapter 11 quite easily. The founding of a church in ancient Antioch is a pattern for us. It's the sort of thing that could happen in Belfast or in nearly any part of the world. So there is evangelism, then there is the growth of the church, and then there are the good works carried out by the church in that order. And that's the normal pattern for how God works today also. Evangelism, church growth, and overflowing good works. And so this is what God really wants for his church today. This is his vision for churches. Let's think about the evangelism that takes place in Antioch first of all, please. The book of Acts is all about evangelism. It's about the spreading of the gospel. Peter has done most of it. Remember, he has been given the keys of the kingdom by Jesus. And so he's used those keys, we could say, to open up the kingdom. First to the Jews in Jerusalem, then to the Samaritans in Samaria, and then to Gentiles in Caesarea. That's the previous chapter in Acts. But it's not just the apostles like Peter who are to do the work of evangelism. No, Peter has started the ball rolling in history, and now it's up to his successors like us. So look at verse 19 with me, please, just to see the normal process of evangelism here in Antioch. Verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. You know, sometimes God does have to do something drastic to get his people to evangelize. We're not often so keen to reach out with the gospel, are we? What might he have to do to get any of us to actually share the gospel with someone? Often we need a prod or a push, even though that should not be the case. Well, in Jerusalem, there had been a terrible persecution. Stephen, that early church leader, had been martyred, and the believers in Jerusalem had been terribly persecuted, and many had been forced to flee Jerusalem, and they've taken the gospel with them. And eventually it reaches Antioch. But even though there was this drastic persecution in Jerusalem, well, the Christians have still gone out overflowing with the message of Jesus, longing to speak about him, about how he is alive, about how he can be known. The Holy Spirit is in these Christians, prompting them to evangelize just through their everyday conversation. They did not set up a mission in Antioch or a special week of services. They just spoke about Jesus naturally. And I hope each one of us could try to do that. Antioch was a very important place. It was about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And Antioch was a busy port with wealthy traders, a lot of wealth in the city. And it was used as the departure point for Paul's missionary journeys that will be described in the next few chapters. Antioch was a good springboard for his mission out to the Gentiles. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. And it had magnificent buildings. It had the nickname, the Queen of the East. Its main street was over 4 miles long. It was paved with marble. It had colonnades either side and trees and fountains. It was the only city in the ancient world to have its streets lit at night. So it was an impressive city, but it was also a wicked city, with many Greek and Roman gods worshipped there. It must have been a very exciting but daunting challenge for the Christians who arrived there, verse 20, as they thought about how to evangelize the city. Daunting, but they did evangelize. They had confidence as they spoke about the risen Jesus. And verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, so that many Gentiles in that great city were saved. I think if there's a lesson for us to learn from Antioch, it is not to be overawed by any challenges before us, even as a church. Christians want to evangelize. We want to win people for Christ, to persuade them that he is the way, the truth, and the life, to persuade them to believe in Jesus, believe that his death has taken away their sin, that he's alive and can bring new life. But we can be intimidated by the challenge. Who is going to believe us in this secular world, in this materialistic culture, in a society brainwashed by greed and distracted by the rat race? These Christians in glitzy Antioch, well, they must have been very intimidated, but the hand of the Lord was with them, and it is with us if we are faithful to him. And his gospel is powerful. Many were saved in Antioch. And so we must continue to do the work of evangelism as a church, and all of us together. It will make a difference. It will be effective if the hand of the Lord is with us. He will give the growth if we are faithful in evangelizing. Friends and family and neighbors overflow with confidence in God. Faith in God, overflow with his message. Evangelism. What's the next stage in developing this little church in Antioch? They've begun with evangelism, of course. They have to. They want to do more of this. And they also want to do more discipling of new Christians. After all, Jesus wants disciples, not just converts. And so the next stage in the life of this church must therefore be teaching. And this is so crucial for us too. Learning together, teaching. And it's normative. What happens in Antioch is normal for us too, with one little exception, which I'll get to in a moment. Verse 22 tells us about the teaching that went on in Antioch. Let me just read a couple of verses. Verse 22. News of this, that is the conversions in Antioch, reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Well, this little section involves Barnabas. He's a man with a nickname, and his nickname is Barnabas. It means something. His real name is Joshua, but he gets Barnabas because that means encourager, which is what he is. He's a man who encourages others. First, he encourages them to become Christians. And then when they've taken that step, he encourages them to keep going in the faith, not to give up being a Christian. And the church in Jerusalem decides that that's what Antioch needs. So they send Barnabas to encourage the Christians there. And Barnabas is such a great example for us. I hope if you are a Christian, you would love to be like him, encouraging other Christians in their faith, encouraging them to keep going. It's so easy to be prone to criticism at times, when really what we need are more encouragers. I think of Barnabas as a bit like a trainer of a sports team or a coach, someone maybe at the side of the pitch who's encouraging his team on, telling them to keep going, telling the players they're doing well. That's what the trainer or the coach does. He's in his man's corner, helping them to make the right moves. Could you be this kind of encourager in church by saying a supportive word to a fellow believer or offering to pray for someone, even just by attending church or a midweek activity? Your presence is always an encouragement to the others who come. Or perhaps you need encouragement. You need a Barnabas to give you a heartening word about your faith. And there are lots of encouragers in our church. Please speak to them about going on as a Christian, keeping going as a Christian. Barnabas encourages the church in Antioch. And then after a while, he encourages Saul. So the growth of the church in Antioch means that Barnabas needs help. So he goes to Tarsus and enlists Saul, or Paul as he's soon to be known. But he has had his conversion. He's still called Saul. And Barnabas knows that Saul has been called by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so between the two of them, they're going to spend their time teaching this mostly Gentile church in Antioch, verse 26. And they spend a whole year in that one city, a whole year teaching the Christians truths from the scriptures. That's the normal way to pastor and grow a church, through steady, patient teaching of God's word. And again, this is part of a great vision, I believe, for our church at Knockbreda, teaching and learning together in our services, in our midweek times, even in our own personal devotional times. We're learning from the Bible about the Lord and about how to live for him. You see yourself as a learner. I do. All Christians are learners. We all put on L plates. And the Christians here in Antioch have put their L plates on. And they are learners who are being taught. And in fact, when you become a Christian, you put your L plates on and you never take them off. You're continually learning from the Bible. You learn about yourself. You're learning about Jesus. And there's nothing more exciting. It's what a normal Christian is. And it's here in Antioch that the disciples are first called Christians. It seems to have begun really as a nickname. But it's a good nickname, end of verse 26. It's another nickname, a bit like Barnabas was a nickname. This time Christians just means Christ's followers or those who belong to Christ. It's a good nickname, and we've been Christians ever since. Well, I've tried to say what happened in Antioch is the normal pattern for a church. It should be the normal pattern with the normal priorities for our church. First, there is evangelism, reaching out with the gospel, people becoming Christians as they turn and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Secondly, then, there was the teaching. Those who have been converted to Christ need taught and built up and equipped in faith. We need teaching from the Bible. But then thirdly, what follows from evangelism and teaching in Antioch is good works. True disciples will be overflowing with good works. And this is the right order, which we find in Antioch. So genuine Christians look for teaching, and then they continue in good works. You cannot really please God with your good works unless you've been truly converted to Christ. Good works are not really good in God's sight unless they're done for his glory. And we see that in Antioch. That's the normal pattern and the right way round. Evangelism, teaching, good works. Look at the good works going on in Antioch in verse 27, please. Just our final reference for this morning. Verse 27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So there was to be a famine, and the Christians in Antioch want to contribute to the famine relief. Especially they want to help the church in and around Jerusalem. So they take up a collection, which will be transported to Jerusalem by Barnabas and Saul. They trust Barnabas and Saul. They have confidence in them, having heard their teaching. These are big-hearted, generous Christians in Antioch, a wealthy city, but their conversions have affected their pockets. And now the church in Antioch knows that a famine is on its way, and that's because of a prophecy. Agabus, who's mentioned there, was a New Testament prophet. He has come to Antioch from Jerusalem. He stood up in their service, in their gathering, and prophesied a food shortage. And it appears to have been an accurate prophecy. Now, just as an aside, should we expect this sort of thing today in our churches? And certainly there are people who claim to receive those words of wisdom directly from the Lord. I'm a little skeptical of most of those words. God can, of course, he can do anything. And if he wants someone to prophesy, he may give them a specific word. But it's certainly not the norm. We have the complete scriptures now, full of the Holy Spirit's words, whereas the early church here in Acts 11 did not have the complete scripture. They were still in the process of receiving revelations. So this is probably one aspect of the church's ministry in Antioch that is not as relevant to us today. It's not the normal pattern for us, because we have a more established revelation. No, best for us today to stick to God's word if we want to hear him speak. But where Antioch does give us a pattern and an example is in the Christians' generosity. Their good works and giving is normal. Especially we should be giving to our brothers and sisters in poverty. And we notice that that is who benefits from the church in Antioch. And there's so much need in our world. We in the wealthy West need to look to the poor in the world, especially at Christians in poverty, and we're to give according to our own ability, verse 29, because that sort of giving characterizes the family of God. And you see, we belong to an international family. It's called the church, and for us, the church is not just brothers and sisters here in Knockbreda or in Belfast, it's brothers and sisters throughout the world. We heard a little bit of that from our preacher last Sunday. We belong to an international family. And the believers in Antioch, they had a special affection for their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Because the gospel has come to Antioch, it has come to them from Jerusalem. Barnabas has also come from Jerusalem. And it's only right now that Antioch reciprocates by sending back a gift. And the Christians in Antioch can now send material help to their needy brothers and sisters suffering famine in Judea. And this is the pattern for Christian giving today. It's the same as it was in Antioch. Giving according to your ability, primarily to the family of God. It's the sign of a healthy church. Philip Brooks was the American bishop. He's famous for writing the carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. When he was asked what he would do to revive a dead church, he replied, I would take up a missionary offering. And there's something in that. Churches will be revived when they think about those in need elsewhere. And so just to sum up our passage this morning, this is the normal church. This is God's vision for the normal church. Evangelizing with the gospel of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Teaching the whole scriptures as God's pattern for living. And then doing good works. Good works not to earn salvation, but to genuinely help those in need. Let us pray.